نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم I begin in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. We praise Him and we thank Him for His boons and His gifts and His favors. And we ask His special blessings on His final messenger, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I consider it an honor and a privilege for me to introduce Sheikh Maulana Imran Nazar Hussain, a well-known Islamic scholar and missionary of international repute, who is to present an Islamic perspective on the current pandemic COVID-19, which has descended upon the world as a gruesome, perilous scourge, the like of which mankind has never before experienced. Governments across the globe have frantically responded with an array of precautionary measures which preceded the introduction of vaccines at the beginning of this year. The World Health Organization, a major agency of the United Nations, has been trying to regulate prescriptions across the board, which governments have been slavishly following in many cases. These restrictions that have been imposed are in the main oppressive in nature, but can be easily argued as necessary in a climate where the spread of the infection is running riot, bringing total bewilderment in its trails. In every democratic country in the world where people's rights and freedoms are guaranteed by law, we observe the emergence of legal battles between citizenry and the state. When this plague visits a family member and hospitalization is necessary, the agony, the pain, and the indignity is unspeakable. Visiting rights are prohibited. Frontline workers, that is doctors and nurses in the main, are fatigued and overworked. Outside help and communication barely exists. Equipment and other treatment facilities are woefully inadequate. The caregivers, the patients, and families all become helpless, hopeless. The pain and the indignity intensifies when death calls. A final farewell and decent burial or cremation is denied. A final glimpse and or preparation of the body of a loved one is denied. This experience is repeated over and over, affecting countless families. Open pyre system of cremation practiced by Hindus and many Christians is prohibited in Trinidad and Tobago with no plausible reason given by the authorities. To retrieve a corpse is an ongoing nightmare. Bodies are piling up and this debacle intensifies. Sheikh Maulana Imran Hussain has been commenting from time to time in an attempt to give an Islamic perspective to this ongoing raging confusion. The concept of mandatory vaccines is gaining traction across the globe. Economies have been shaken to their very core. Was it necessary to shut down the market? When did it? Whom did it benefit? Have the vaccines helped thus far? And to what extent? What about people's rights to worship? Worshipping in the mosques and keeping social distance in total contravention of the Sunnah of our Holy Prophet Muhammad, upon whom be peace. What about handling it in a different way? The closure of beaches, which are traditionally places of healing and therapy, couldn't they have remained open with stated restrictions? Questions about the adverse effects of our school children remain unaddressed. The hurt and the pain and the calamity that follows the shutdown of our education system continues to be a source of major concern. The list goes on and on. How does Sheikh Imran treat with at least some of these burning issues? Are the barriers up against his ideas? Here in the Caribbean, mandatory vaccination is gaining support and governments are becoming anxious in this regard. The courts shall be inundated. The courts shall be inundated with litigation, all leading to nowhere. All the constitutional niceties shall be vigorously canvassed on both sides, governments on the one hand and the citizenry on the other. This idea or this concept of necessity, shall it prevail or shall the citizens have their way? Yet I am of the view that Sheikh Imran has something valuable and interesting to say. He is a well-known author with no fewer than 30 publications to his credit, a roving Islamic missionary who has traveled, who is treading in the footsteps of his venerable and highly respected teacher and philosopher, the late Maulana Dr. Fazlur Rahman Ansari, may Allah bless his soul, who hailed from Pakistan. Sheikh Imran has a huge following of students from all over the world who are benefiting from his pioneering works in the field of Islamic eschatology. And recently he has embarked upon the idea of an online institute for the propagation of Islamic eschatology. His discourse, my dear brothers and sisters, I am certain will be most stimulating and informative. Sheikh Imran Nazar Hussain.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We begin with Allah's blessed name. We praise Him and we glorify Him as He ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all His noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, as we greet you with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you, our brother Nizam Muhammad, for your kind introduction to this talk entitled The Virus, the Vaccine, the Masjid, and the Market. And this is the first of a series of 8 topics to be delivered between now and the month of Ramadan. And my learned brother, Maulana Sheikh Siddiq Ahmad Nasir, who was one of the distinguished students of my teacher, Maulana Dr. Muhammad Fazlur Rahman Ansari, who will join me in this series of lectures between now and Ramadan. This is my first, and there'll be 3 more to come. And our topic once again, the virus, the vaccine, the masjid, and the market. And of course, we'll be trying to offer an Islamic eschatological view of the subject. When we study the subject from eschatology, we begin by recognizing that we now live in the end time. Our Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, gave us many, many signs by which we can recognize the end time before Allah brings down the curtain on history. The end time, of course, is marked, the heart of the end time is the belief in the return of the true Messiah, Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. Allah's blessings be upon them both. But before he returns, there are many signs which will appear in the world. And our Prophet said, for example, that women would be dressed and yet naked. What else do you need to wake up and realize that we are living in that time prophesied by our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? The Quran then takes over in Surah Al-Kahf, which is the surah of the end time. This is the eschatological surah par excellence of the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf. And in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah warns us in the encounter of Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet Moses, with Khidr alayhi salam, the most learned of all men, the model of scholarship in Akhiru Zaman, Khidr alayhi salam. In the encounter of these two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a warning that appearance and reality are going to be different from each other in the end time. And only a model of scholarship that comes from Khidr alayhi salam with insight will be able to connect the dots unfolding in the world and be able to read and penetrate accurately the reality of events unfolding in the end time. But conventional scholarship cannot do it. And that's why on all three events, the boat, the boy, and the wall, conventional scholarship failed, and the model of scholarship of Khidr alayhi salam, built on the foundations of intuitive, internal, spiritual insight, was able to penetrate the reality of the events. And so now, when we turn to the virus, it has been in the world for 2 years now, and that's a long enough period of time for people of insight to realize there's something sinister at work unfolding in the world through the virus. What is it that's happening in the world? Why has the world changed so rapidly? A period of only 1 week must have been a year and a half ago. And in 1 week, the world changed. There's more to this than meets the eye. And we want to begin our analysis of the virus, this unusual virus, from the Quran, by pointing out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us that He created all of the world, the whole world, not only the material universe, but all of creation. He created everything with truth. And so beyond material reality, there is a spiritual reality. And everything in this universe makes tasbih, glorifies the Lord God. وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ, and the stars and the trees make sijda, they prostrate in worship. And so truth is embedded in everything in this universe. Nature is pregnant with truth. And hence, nature by itself, unaided by evil people, nature by itself would never target all of mankind with a virus at the same time. Something is curious here, because this virus is unusual, it is unique, it has never happened before in history that a plague or a virus has targeted all of mankind at the same time. When they planned this malicious attack on mankind, they didn't think about that. And so we can conclude, we who worship the one God and whose conception of truth comes from above, not from Parliament, and not from the Judeo-Christian Zionist alliance that's working on behalf of Israel. Our conception of truth is different. and that is that this virus could not have come from nature unaided by evil people. And therefore this virus has come from laboratories and will continue to come from laboratories. And as a consequence, we have come to the conclusion, and we do not force our views on others. This is our view, and we should have the freedom to express our views. And this is our view, that this is biological warfare being waged on mankind. I know that there are many who will differ with me because they have such great respect for scientific and technological knowledge and for medical knowledge and therefore they would be hesitant. But let us tell them that this virus, medical expertise is inadequate to study this subject. No, you need something more than medical knowledge. You need to be able to study the reality of what's happening in the world today. And then you will come to the conclusion that we have come to, that this is biological warfare being waged on mankind. We held the view, it must have been a year or more ago, when we expressed the view, and I have delivered several lectures on this subject so far, and this certainly can't be the last. We held the view that this virus has not come for just a moment in time. And we anticipated more than a year and a half ago that this virus will remain in the world for several years. And alhamdulillah, we praise and thank Allah that this, at least this part of our analysis, has been validated as a consequence of what has happened the last 1.5 years. If this is biological warfare, then who is it being waged against? What is the end of this warfare? Our Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, he prophesied, as only a prophet could prophesy. He said that the Arabs will be wiped out by plague. That's the old word. The new word is epidemic. He said the Arabs will be wiped out with plague, that they would die the way sheep die. And those who have the capacity to connect the dots, to be able to penetrate the reality of what is unfolding now, would realize that this is perhaps the beginning of what will eventually culminate with the destruction of the Arabs, prophesied by Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And that in the same way that the Quran spoke of a shadow, that's right, a shadow. Surah Al-Mursalat. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم انطلقوا إلى ظل ذي ثلاث شعب. Proceed now to a shadow which will unfold in three parts. And when we looked at political history, we spoke about Pax Britannica and then a Pax Americana which replaced it. And then we anticipated that it will culminate, it has not as yet culminated, with a Pax Judaica. And then Britain and the United States were only there preparing the way for Israel to eventually rule the world. And so everything connected with Dajjal is marked and stamped with three parts. And so we are now suggesting to you, and Allah knows best, that this virus will unfold in three stages. And in the first stage, which we are still in the first stage, it's like a drizzle of rain. And the numbers who are dying are just few as yet. But wait, if we are correct, there are heavy showers of rain still to come. And they will shake up mankind with the numbers of people who will be dying. And then when we thought this was the worst, then the thunder showers will come. And then you will see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam about the destruction of the Arabs. What are you going to do at that time? If you were living in the city and people are dying in such huge numbers, what's going to happen to you if you are a believer and you have to have a salatul janaza or a funeral prayer and you want to be buried? They won't have any time for that, not in the cities. It's possible that the government will decide that all bodies must be burnt, and you can't quarrel with them at that time. You're dead. You won't have a salatul janazah, you won't have a burial. Our Prophet said the time will come when a believer, in order to preserve his faith, preserve his deen, preserve his way of life of Islam, he will have to flee to the mountainsides and to places where rain falls and take with him some sheep and goats. And Suratul Kahf has informed us about that philosophy of withdrawal from society. They may turn their noses down in contempt, but we will have the last laugh, because Suratul Kahf is the guide. The young men fled. They fled the cities and they stopped at the cave to rest, and that's when Allah put them to sleep. But they were heading for the remote countryside, and that's our message to you today. We don't know as yet the end, but we are anticipating that there are going to be heavy showers to come and then thunder showers, and this may last for another few years. So what do you do? Answer: it's about time to wake up and to realize that you need to seek security and safety in the remote countryside. The virus is likely to kill millions and millions and millions. The Arabs are likely to be wiped out. Why? Because a Pax Judaica cannot replace a Pax Americana when Israel is so small and the world is so big. Either Israel must grow as big as the United States, or the world must become significantly smaller. Which would it be? Our view is that the world is going to become significantly smaller, and therefore the virus has come to aid and to assist the passage from Pax Americana to Pax Judaica. Before we proceed further, our Prophet said, Allah's blessings be upon him, he said, if a plague takes place, and today you call it the epidemic, I don't use the word pandemic, I don't like people creating new terms for me. He said, if an epidemic takes place and you are located in that place where the epidemic is taking place, he said, don't leave. And if you are outside that area, don't enter. Today it's called quarantine, a fancy term, but our Prophet gave it to us 1400 years ago. If you are outside, don't enter. And if you're inside, don't leave. But he never said, shut down the market. He never said, stop people from working, earning their livelihood. He never said, cause the economy to collapse. He never said, shut the masjid. Ah, yes. We have in the world today two kinds of people. You have those who have eyes and can see, and the rest are sheep and cattle and goats and camels, even when they graduate from a Darul Uloom. And so life must continue with whatever precautions we can take. life must continue when an epidemic takes place. You don't stop visiting people who are ill, you've caught the virus. You don't stop visiting them, going to them, giving them food, taking care of them. They need water to drink. You don't stop doing that because you're afraid to catch the virus. Because our prophet said, as only a prophet could speak. But who cares today for what Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam said? Who cares today? Everybody have more knowledge now because the government tells them what to do. The World Health Organization tells them what to do. And they don't care two peanuts for Muhammad. Allah's blessing be upon him. He said that if you die from the virus, from the plague, while you are there, not flying, not fleeing, not hiding, not trying to save yourself from death, he said you'll die as a shaheed, as a martyr, and you'll therefore enter into heaven without any accounts. But today, it seems as though we want to run away from heaven. And so life continues when an epidemic takes place, and only governments which have less knowledge than two peanuts, who don't know where the virus is going, where it's taking, they come with all their fancy footwork, telling us do this and do that and do the other. Do not allow the economy to collapse. We notice with admiration that Imran Khan, the Prime Minister of Pakistan, realized the necessity of maintaining the economy. And he has defied the World Health Organization. And he has succeeded in keeping the Pakistani economy alive and above surface, while Tunisia has collapsed and Tunisia is now borrowing and borrowing and borrowing more. When you allow the economy to collapse and then you have to go to the World Bank and the IMF and other lenders to borrow more money, you're tightening the rope around your neck. But our Prophet, Allah's blessing be upon him, gave us rights that Allah has given to us. That we have the right to earn our livelihood. And no government should have the right to deny a human being the right to earn his livelihood. But we need thinkers who can challenge governments at this time. And finally, before we end, what has our Prophet said about the masjid? There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari concerning Judgment Day, and it is very hot and people are thirsty. And the followers of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam go to him. And he's there at the spring of Al-Kawthar. And he offers them water. And that water quenches their thirst. But there are some Muslims who come to him for water. And he refuses to give them water. But in another hadith also in Bukhari, it is Allah who said, don't give them any water. And they ask, O Messenger of Allah, why? We are believers, we follow you, we are Muslims. Why are you denying us water? And the Prophet would say, you changed the religion after I left. There are great dangers in changing the religion in your political system, in your economy, and this and that and the other. But the worst place of all to change your religion is in the house of Allah. You can't do worse than that. The Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, gave us the rules of prayer, of being allowed to enter the masjid. And he never told us that you need to have a face mask to be able to enter a masjid. I went to a masjid in Warrenville in Trinidad for Salatul Jummah. I was coming back from the airport, and I saw the sign at the door. No mask, no entry. I turned my back on that building which pretends to be a masjid. I turned my back and I went, left it. And I performed Salatul Zuhr. Allah's messenger said, one learned man is harsher on Satan than 100 or 1,000 ignorant worshippers. I turned my back. I did not enter. So you cannot put a sign at the masjid. No mask, no entry. Government wants you to do it. Who is Al-Akbar in the house of God? Who is Al-Akbar? Who is supreme? Whose authority is supreme? Is it the Supreme Court which will determine that? Or the Privy Council? Where has knowledge gone? Allah is supreme in His house. And if you do not recognize Allah as supreme, and you recognize the government to have supreme authority, you're not worshipping Allah anymore. You're worshipping Dajjal. And you will have to suffer the fate of those who worship Dajjal. I went to another masjid. I won't mention the name in order to protect anyone from embarrassment. And when the imam saw me, he said, Sheikh, you have to lead the Salatul Jummah. I said to him, listen, I will give the khutbah, but because I use a chair now, I can't go down in sijda. Someone else will lead the salah. I said, fine. So I went on the mimbar and I gave the khutbah, and I made mention that in Allah's house, Allah is Al-Akbar, not the government. And when the khutbah was over, and I stepped down from the mimbar, and I'm walking now to sit on a chair in the last line, I notice what's going on here. The people are standing with spaces in between. But did the Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, did he not say that if you leave a space instead of standing shoulder to shoulder, you know it! If you leave a space, he says, Shaitan will come and fill that space. And you are leaving enough space for a couple Shayateen to come. When I saw that, I shivered with fear. I took my chair and I went to the back of the hall. I refused to join that Salatul Jummah. Let the sheep and the cattle and the goats and the camels do what they want. I went to the back of the hall and I made Salatul Zuhr, because that's a bogus Salat. What do you do when governments around the world now impose their authority on you in the masjid and force you to abandon the law which has come from Allah and His Messenger and obey their bogus law? What do you do? Over the last 1 year, I have been traveling. I traveled in several countries for 1 year. I left Trinidad in October 2001, and I returned in October 2000, and I returned in October 2001. And I went traveling to several countries. I spent a long time in Pakistan, and I traveled all over the country to all the major towns and some of the major cities and some of the towns as well. Even went to the countryside. I prayed to Allah, and I never had any virus. And I successfully returned home without any virus. But wherever I went, I found, but for Salatul Jummah, every masjid I went to, people were performing their salat the normal way. Only one country in the world I saw this social distancing in Salat, and I shivered when I saw it. It was in France. Even in Albania, which is in Europe, I went for Salatul Jummah, several Jummah in Albania. There were thousands in the masjid. People were all outside the masjid performing Salat, and there was no social distancing. And you hardly ever saw anyone with a face mask. That was Albania. Even in Britain, in London, I had to perform Salatul Jummah a few times in London in September. And there was no social distancing. And there are very few with face masks. And I come to my own country of Trinidad, and what I see is people like sheep and cattle and goats and camels without a capacity to even think properly. May Allah grant those who are able now to go to Surah Al-Kahf of the Quran and to recognize that the model of scholarship, to be able to penetrate the world in Akhiru Zaman, that model of scholarship does not come from the Darul Uloom. It comes from Khidr al-Islam. And at the heart of that model of scholarship, which differs from conventional scholarship, is the capacity to use internal, intuitive, spiritual insight, knowledge which comes directly from Allah, internally received. That one is externally acquired, this one is internally received. And these two oceans of knowledge must come together and be harmoniously integrated. This is what Surah Al-Kahf says: you will find the most learned of all men at Majma'ul Bahrain. And that was the scholarship of my teacher of blessed memory, Mawlana Dr. Muhammad Fadlur Rahman Ansari. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might help us and protect us in these terrible times, when the virus is no longer a shower of rain, a light shower, but rather it becomes heavy rain, and then becomes thunder showers, and people are dying in millions. That Allah might bless us to be able to hold on to the faith, and bless us that we might be able to find refuge, inshallah, in these turbulent times. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa salam.